those nights. All right, verse 1. It says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And the focus of our study as we come to this, and this is going to continue on for the next kind of several weeks, because we're going to deal with the minister, and then we're going to deal with the deacon, and so the office of the bishop, and then the office of the deacon as well. But I'm going to assume that we've well established that these offices are not available to women. Paul has been addressing that as we've dealt with biblical womanhood in chapter 2, and looked at the prohibition of women to be in speaking and teaching the men of the church, that's something that the men are supposed to do. And so Paul, in speaking to the women, said that very specifically. But now notice he changes from speaking to the women to speaking very directly to the men of the church. And as he does this, he's going to focus on the two offices, again, of the pastor and the deacon. And so it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." You know, it's not a bad thing, and it's actually a very good thing for a young man to, in his heart, to think, you know what, if God called me, I would do that. I'd have an interest in doing that. If that's something that God has, that's a great desire. Or in a man's heart, maybe somebody gets saved later in life, and the Spirit of God speaking to their heart, and they're burdened about getting up in front and teaching or preaching. You know, that is a great thing. My personal testimony is I had a desire for ministry, but not a desire to get up in front of people and to speak. And God had to deal with my heart with regard to that. As a 16-year-old, I said to God, "God, whatever you want me to do with my life, I'll do." And I was scared to death. I said it with tears. And I don't know. I guess my own heart back then. I know God was really working in my heart that night. But I think part of those tears was, I hope God doesn't call me to preach. Not because I didn't desire to do ministry. I think there was a desire there, but I was scared to death to get up in front of people. But God dealt with that. But the desire was there. As I went to college, I was constantly in prayer about it. God put me into a room that had two ministry major, you know, guys in it—a youth pastor's major and a pastoral studies major—in my room, and I keep them up after light bell when you're supposed to be quiet and going to sleep, asking questions about ministry and God's call and how do you know if God's called you into the ministry. My freshman year, I had a speech class I put off till second semester and took it at 8 o'clock in the morning to get it done with for the day, and got into that, and they did a devotional speech for freshman speech. And I got up, and mine was on David and Goliath. I remember that. And I got done, and I thought, you know what? I really enjoyed that. Even though I was scared to get up in front of people and speak, I really enjoyed sharing God's word. And so there was something there. I changed my major. After my freshman year, I talked to my dad, said, "Dad, I don't know what God's called me to do. I'm willing to be in the ministry if God wants me to," but I changed it to a Bible major, and I loved it. I loved my ministry classes, but that was before God called me to preach. God didn't call me to preach until after my sophomore year. But I'm just saying, by way of example, and I guess my example is kind of the best example I've got is my life. I had a desire for it. There was something that was there that wanted to do that, and that was God working in my heart about it. You know, I think I could say this. If somebody has no desire for ministry, God has either not called them or has not called them yet. Does that make sense? I mean, there should be something in there that wants to get into ministry if that is something that God has called that person to do. About that, 1 Peter 5:2 says, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." So nobody should go into the ministry. Say somebody's felt compelled to go into the ministry for whatever reason. Maybe they grew up in a ministry home. I grew up in a pastor's home. But growing up in a pastor's home did not mean that God had called me to preach. I didn't want a daddy's call. I wanted a God call. Nobody should put themselves into the ministry by constraint. I feel a sense of duty. I guess I've got to do this. There ought to be something in their heart that says, you know, I really want to do this. I really want to get involved in ministry. Barnes Notes says about that, not by constraint, but willingly, not as if you felt that a heavy yoke was imposed on you or a burden from which you would gladly be discharged, Go cheerfully to your duty as a work which you love, and act like a free man in it, not as a slave. Arduous as are the labors of the ministry, yet there is no work on earth in which a man can and should labor more cheerfully, not for filthy lucre, shameful or dishonorable gain, but of a ready mind, cheerfully, promptly. We are to labor in this work not under the influence of the desire of gain, but from the promptings of love. There is all the difference conceivable between one who does a thing because he's paid for it and one who does it from love. Okay, and I think that's well said. Somebody shouldn't be in the ministry. I can't do anything else. I got to get a paycheck somehow, and so I got to earn an income, and this is all I can do. Somebody like that maybe ought to consider doing something else. There ought to be something in the heart of that man that wants to get out and do God's work and serve God's people. And so praise God for somebody if there's a desire there. Okay, and that's where we're starting in this text, that if somebody has a desire for it, hey, that's good. To have that desire. You're desiring a good work, but there's qualifications. And so it's not just like anybody could say, well, I'm going to put myself forward for this without looking at the Word of God and saying, what does God say are the qualifications for that? So it says a bishop then must be, okay? Bishop, as you hear that word, a lot of times we think Catholic, like a Catholic bishop. Or Episcopalian, I think they have bishops as well, and it's kind of this hierarchical system of, you know, this person's here in this place, and you got in Catholicism, you got cardinals and bishops and priests and different things going on there, but it's a hierarchical system. The Bible has nothing to say about that. When it uses this word, it uses it for the man that is the pastor, or the man that's the preacher, teacher. That's in that church, uses it in the same way as it used other terms like that, such as elder or pastor or under-shepherd, okay? So specifically, the bishop means overseer. He's a person that is watching over the flock of God and caring for that flock, and so that's the person that has, you know, a person that has a desire for that office, that is a great thing. But again, we come to the Word of God here in verse 1 and 2. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work, a bishop then must be. Okay, so this is what God commands to be in the life of a minister. Now, in a church, you're going to have, you hope, godly men in the church. You expect that, right? And so for somebody to be in pastoral ministry, God says a bishop has to meet these qualifications. And God puts the bar high and says, this is what it has to be. But let me say this. Though God says for somebody to be in full-time ministry, this is a requirement, and that is for a man, yet could we not say this, that God's expectation, when these are things have to do with godliness, God's expectation is for every godly person in the church to aspire to these things? Now, there's some specific things about the gifts of teaching or things like that, that obviously would be specific to the call, but where these things are general, it ought to be such a thing that somebody look at their life and say, you know, if I want to be prepared, if God ever called me into the ministry, especially as a man, obviously a woman could aspire to other great works within the local church and godliness within the local church, but every young man or man of a church ought to say, by God's grace, I want to seek to be qualified so that if God speaks to my heart and says, I have this call for you, that they're prepared to step into that call should God open that door. And so not everyone's gifted and has the ministry gifts necessary, but everyone ought to be godly. And then as we think about these things as well, the next couple weeks, it's not just important for a young person sitting in the chair thinking, you know, has God called me into the ministry? It's important for us as a church because we want to make sure that we hold leadership accountable to God's standards, whether pastor or deacon that is in our church. There are also necessary to help us to guide our church if in the future the church is seeking a pastor. And we're praying and we're saying, you know, we're seeking somebody that's qualified to come and take over this ministry. Well, we need to consider again the qualifications necessary for that. It also is good to guide our church as we take on missionaries. You know, a missionary is a church planter, pastor. And so as we look at our missionaries, we ought to say, you know, our missionaries need to meet these standards. We might hire pastoral staff. You know, if God blesses our church, we have opportunity to get a youth pastor. We need to say, well, what's the qualifications that that young man and his family, you know, needs to meet for him to be on our staff here at our church? Or we pray about bigger, and we pray about West Linton. And my desire as pastor of our church is that someday God would allow us to do mother-daughter church planting, and so that we'd plant a church. Well, we're going to need a minister to oversee that work, and we're going to need to consider the qualifications of that person. And then one last thing, if somebody is called to preach in our church, then it's our privilege to ordain them. And to consider as a church, has God indeed called this person to the ministry? And as we do that, we ought to look at these qualifications and say, do they meet the standards of God's word to be in pastoral ministry? Okay, so we're looking at the bishop tonight, and we'll do this probably at least 2 weeks, then on to the deacon. All right, let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, I thank you for the time that we get to spend in the Word of God tonight. And I pray that our hearts would be tender to you. And I pray, Lord, believing that the Word of God can be a blessing to our church tonight. I know not. I don't know who in this room might be called to preach or called to teach. And Father, if somebody's here and they're not called to teach or preach, Father, the last thing we desire is that they be in church tonight, not be challenged by the Word of God. And so I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to all of our hearts tonight, kind of where we're at, and Lord, that we just think biblically. There's plenty of churches that, Father, if this message was taken to them and this passage looked at in detail, even, Father, from the very get-go, where it says, if a man desireth. And Father, right there, many churches would be disqualified by the Word of God because they don't have a man expounding the Word of God, but they have a woman. And yet the Word of God is clear. And so Father, it's vital for us to understand what a biblical church looks like and how to understand. There might be somebody, they're thinking, how do I know if a church is a good church or not? Well, does their pastor meet the standards of the Word of God? Do they measure up to what God says a minister should be? And so, Father, tonight, I pray that our hearts would be tender. I pray that you would bless the kids' class. They're meeting together tonight. Lord God, thank you for those kids. Bless Mrs. Shore as she teaches them in their class. And, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would help me as I speak tonight here in this class. May our hearts be tender to you. I pray for liberty to express the truths of the Word of God. And, Lord, I pray that we be challenged by him tonight. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so a bishop must be qualified. And remember, Timothy is in Ephesus. And so Paul has given him the responsibility. And as we look at this, part of his responsibility is interviewing men, you know, to identify, has God called them, has God directed them, and appointing them to positions of leadership within these churches. The church is where he is in Ephesus. Remember that. And so Paul, on his journey back to Jerusalem in the book of Acts, he comes through Ephesus, and he speaks to some of these that Timothy has helped appoint as God called them into the ministry. And it says in Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Okay, now I want to pause and say that, emphasize what Paul said, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The Spirit of God is the one that gifts young men, or I want to say young, but gifts men and gives abilities within the local church, but he's also the one that appoints them to the position that they have within the local church. Because we look at it and say, well, Timothy helped ordain them. Timothy helped identify them, and yet the Bible speaks very clearly that they were called of God. And I think it's so important for a person that is considering ministry to pray and really seek the mind of God and know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God has called them into that ministry. But as they're in that ministry, they need to take heed to their own life, to their own walk with God, guard their walk with God so that they are what they need to be for the Lord so that they can help others, as it says in that verse in Acts 20, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Paul said that to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. This is getting ahead of us a little bit in our study. But he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So, Timothy, be guarded in your walk so that you can help others in their walk. That's going to be a blessing to your flock. It's going to be a blessing to you as well. Well, what we have here in this chapter is a good list, a checklist, to make sure a man is guarding his qualifications in serving God. And so the first thing it starts with is that he must be of unreproachable character. Okay, unreproachable character. And so it says that he must be blameless. So there can't be something in the life of a bishop or an overseer or pastor that somebody could point at and say, this person's disqualified. There's something in their life that is contrary to the word of God, a glaring fault that is there of in areas of moral behavior. Now about Paul, Paul has said in chapter 1, his testimony. Remember that? It's going back a few lessons. But Paul shared his testimony, and he said about himself in chapter 1, verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, but I did it ignorantly, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Okay, Paul, pre-salvation, was Paul blameless? Well, by the law, he was. I mean, he talks about he was a self-righteous man. He felt like he was keeping the law, but in actuality, he was against God. He was completely against God. But he gets saved. God changes his life. He'd persecuted believers, put them in prison, put them to death. And yet, verse 16 of chapter 1, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You know what? Praise God tonight that a sinner saved by grace can be somebody that's qualified for ministry. You know, it's not saying sinless. It's not saying somebody that has never transgressed, but it is saying that somebody is, that having gotten saved, received Jesus Christ as their Savior, is living an upright and a moral life that is beyond reproach. It speaks about this in Titus as well, Titus chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, for if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having children not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. And so it says blameless twice, and it lists all these things. Why? Because these things are not, if you violate these things, you're not blameless. So like even in our list tonight, it's got a list, a long list. A lot of those things fall under the heading of blameless. When I was in second grade, and we would pray together as a class. I remember sitting on the floor around my teacher there, and we get done praying often, and she would point at somebody and say, "So-and-so, you had your eyes open." You know, and I remember this because in my rebel's heart, I was sitting there thinking, you know what? What I'm going to do? I'm gonna keep my eyes open. And I really thought this because I remember this. I'm going to keep my eyes open. And then when she says, "Benjamin, you didn't have your eyes open," I'm going to say, "How do you know?" It was going to be my big moment because she had her eyes open, because that's the only way you could see if somebody had your eyes open. But I was too scared. I was living in the fear of my teacher, as a good boy should. And so I kept my eyes closed. If anybody accused me, they'd have to have a false accusation because I was too scared to open my eyes. So I was blameless when it came to that. You know, we ought to live our lives in such a way, not just as a minister, but we ought to live our lives in such a way that if somebody accuses us, it's false. Remember Daniel? When they tried to get something on Daniel, you know, they're really trying hard to find something bad about his life. And they said that's the only thing that we're going to find bad about his life is going to have to do with his God. Because Daniel was blameless. And the Lord, obviously the Lord Jesus Christ was blameless. And so when they went to accuse him, they had to raise up false witnesses against him. You know what? Again, that's the way we ought to live our life. 2 Peter 3:14 says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. Okay, so all of us ought to be living our life in such a way that when Christ comes back, our life's right. You know, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he's got enough there, doesn't he, many times to take us to account before God. But, you know, by the grace of God, we ought to be somebody that keeps a short account because we're not going to be sinless this side of heaven. But we ought to keep a short account and say, by God's grace, I want to live my life like Paul desired to, that I am not offending God and I am not offending men, having a conscience always void of offense before God and before men. So if a minister, for instance, be guilty of embezzlement, he's violated his ministry, he's no longer blameless. If he's guilty of adultery, if he's guilty of deceit, living a life of a lie, or some other moral failure, again, he's violated his office, he no longer is qualified. Barnes' note says this, undoubtedly, it means that if any charge could be brought against him implying moral obliquity, he is not fit for the office. He should be a man of irreproachable character for truth, honesty, chastity, and general uprightness. And again, we ought to look in our hearts, and I need to look at this as a minister and say, by God's grace, I have to measure up to this standard, but every single one of us should say, you know what, by God's grace, I ought to be blameless. As a child of God, I ought to live my life in such a way that I am living in moral uprightness. And so that's good, and a bishop must be, but we all should be. And then secondly, devoted to his wife. He ought to be a man that is devoted to his wife. It says, the husband of one wife. Now, it's desirable that a man be married to be in the ministry. We're going to see that is important for his ability to manage his household. Is a good test to can he manage the church. The Bible speaks about that. But the Bible is not here commanding that a bishop must be married. But it's definitely not, as we'll see in chapter 4, forbidding that a man should be married either. And we'll see that that is actually a false teaching that has come about. We see that in the Catholic Church. The Bible teaches here that if a man is married, he ought to be the husband of one wife. In other words, keeping those marriage vows that he has made before God. Now, my dad was a pastor. I mentioned that. My dad was a God-called pastor, and he faithfully served God. He completed his ministry faithful to God, but my dad had two wives. And if you don't know the story, you might be surprised by that. And I'm not making light of the fact that my dad's first wife passed away. She died, but God graciously gave my dad a second wife. And so this isn't either teaching that a minister can't remarry, but that within, again, those marriage, the bonds of marriage, that he is to be faithful within that. Now, death does end a marriage, biblically. And so the Bible says in Romans 7, verse 2, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And so Paul says, as long as the husband is alive, that's marriage in God's eyes. And so that the only thing that ends a marriage, it's not a piece of paper, it's not a divorce slip, it is the death of that spouse. So let me ask you, if a minister divorces his wife, can he continue in ministry? I don't think so. I think biblically, when we look at this command, husband of one wife, we're looking at something that says, no, that's not possible. What if he's a good preacher? You know, what if he's a man that exhibits the blessing of God? And I do like this because there are people that you could look at and say, you know what, they are disqualified. Forgive me, my phone is normally on vibrate. Put it on vibrate. There are men that you look at and say they're gifted, but they're disqualified. I could name a man that's a very well-known television preacher in the United States, and you know what? You could enjoy listening to him, except that, you know, he's divorced. And that's not husband of one wife, according to Romans chapter 7. Can a man be a minister who has committed adultery? Again, I don't believe so, because the Bible says that there's the one flesh union that takes place, and he has violated that by committing adultery. Can God forgive him? Yes. Can God restore his marriage? Praise God, yes. But can he continue in ministry? And I believe biblically the answer is no, he's lost his ministry. Proverbs 6 says this: whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Okay, if his reproach shall not be wiped away, again, God can forgive him. God can extend mercy to him. But if that stain is there in the eyes of others, is he blameless? Again, I'd say no. So again, these follow under the heading of blamelessness. And so he must be a man that guards that relationship. And any young man going into ministry ought to guard his marriage, ought to guard that relationship, because it's vital to what God has called him to do. It's vital to us as believers as well, but it is a disqualification from ministry. And then the third thing, this man ought to be alert to spiritual dangers, okay, aware of spiritual dangers. Paul, again, going back to the pastors that he met that were Ephesian pastors on his way to Jerusalem, he said this. He says in verse 29 of Acts 20, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." You know what? There's a lot of dangers to the church. Do you understand that tonight? That Satan is against this kind of more than he's against anything. So there always is going to be that attack, and we got to be alert to the danger of that. I grew up hunting in bear country in the United States. Black bear, praise the Lord, not brown bear. Brown bear is the grizzly bear, you know, and very dangerous. Black bear, dangerous, but not as much. And I didn't often think about it. When I would go hunting and things, I didn't often think about it. But I had a friend that had a big farm, and another friend and I were hunting on that farm. And I knew that a black bear had been spotted within the last week on this property out where we were going to hunt. Well, we get up in our deer stands. I'm in one, he's in another. It's archery, so I don't have a firearm. You know, I just have my bow and arrows. And we're separated. And Jeff, you know, is hunting a little different place there, and it's getting dark, and I've got to walk out of the woods in the dark. Well, you're walking out in the dark, and you know there's a bear possibly in the area. You're thinking about it a little bit. And I got down into the farm field, and I got out of the woods, and then I hear the bushes moving, you know. And I had my bow at the ready as my friend walked out. Thankfully, it was Jeff and not a bear. But I had my bow at the ready. Why? Because I knew that there was potentially something that could take my life that could come out of the woods. And I wanted to be ready and be on guard against that. You know, again, we ought to be somebody that is aware that there's an adversary that is seeking to destroy us. And therefore, we ought to put every protection possible up about that. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." If you get up every day, you don't spend time in the Word of God, you don't spend time in prayer, you don't guard yourself from technology, you don't guard yourself from friends, you don't guard yourself from worldly influences. I mean, basically, a person like that is a person that's not just in danger, they have been hurt by the danger, I guess I could put it that way. It's already happened. We ought to be somebody that's alert to that and says, no, you know what? Satan is seeking to destroy my family. He's seeking to destroy our ministry. We ought to be somebody that's alert. But a minister especially ought to be somebody that is watching over God's flock and saying, you know what? I see a danger that's in this person's life. Maybe they don't see it, but be quick and proactive to say, hey, be on guard. Why? Because Satan, as a roaring lion, is seeking to devour. And so the minister ought to be somebody like a shepherd that's watching over the flock and saying, you know, we're going to guard our church as best we can from danger. And so alert. And then serious-minded and discerning, sober. A minister should be prudent and thoughtful, self-controlled, right? Self-controlled and somebody that has depth and able to think about serious things. You know, I appreciate doctors. And, you know, through the pandemic, we've been reminded to be thankful for the NHS, thankful for those on the front line that are, you know, risking their lives, but they always do as they serve in areas where there could be infectious diseases and things. And so you praise God for doctors in that. But if you went to the doctor, if you had cancer, if you had some serious thing, and the doctor just constantly kept laughing and joking, would never settle down and get serious, you'd say this: hey, you know what? This is my life physically that we're talking about. And I'd really appreciate it if as you care for your patients, you would understand that physical life is very serious. Now, we understand that, but we understand too, if we stop and think about it, spiritual life is very serious, right? And so as a minister, I we'll have fun at church at times. We might even laugh tonight, all right? It might happen. But there ought to be in our hearts something that understands, you know, there ought to be a soberness about a minister that can stop and think about serious things and care about serious things and have a serious conversation. And that if somebody's called to the ministry, that there ought to be a soberness about spiritual life, to be able to think about a spiritual life. And so you ought to know how to act with sober-mindedness about spiritual things. And then well-behaved, okay? You ought to be, we could say, a gentleman, all right, of good behavior. You know, manners are a good thing to cultivate in our life. I don't know if the boys probably remember, it wasn't too long ago, that we had a manners book out when they were, it's a few years ago, quite a bit younger, and we would read it at tea time, you know, and talk about different manners. That's a good thing. We ought to be somebody that's thinking, how do I act appropriately in a situation like that? What is appropriate for that environment? That is a very good thing to consider. Our family is reading Hudson Taylor's biography right now, and it's to the point where the China Inland Mission is getting started, and they are wearing a traditional Chinese dress, and the men are dressed like the Chinese men, the women are dressed like the Chinese women. And Mrs. Taylor said this in a letter home. She said, the difficulty is understanding how to act appropriately in that dress, because as foreigners, the Chinese do not expect us to do what they do. But once I'm dressed like in Chinese garb, and my husband's dressed in Chinese garb, he cannot take my arm. If he did so, it would be extremely indecent in Chinese culture. And it's good to hear them thinking like that and understanding the environment that they're in. Why? Because somebody that is a minister, again, ought to represent that office well and ought to, act appropriately according to that office, as far as places, activities, or things. Well behaved, and then hospitable. We're just going to maybe get through a couple more here. We're not going to get through the whole list, and maybe just three more here. But hospitable, it says given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. You know, I mentioned hunting. I think in high school, I could have been somebody that would live off grid and just self-sustaining, you know, living off the land or whatever, and away from people, and that would have been fine for me back then. But obviously, with ministry is all about people. I've heard of the pastor that said, I'd love the ministry if it wasn't for the people. Right, and I know it's kind of a funny thing to say. It's just a joke, but we understand that not everybody's a people person. But somebody, if they're called into the ministry, they ought to be somebody that is hospitable, somebody that gets along with people, cares about people, is willing to have those people enter their home. Again, growing up in a minister's home, we had the deacons over, we had church family over, we had people stay with us that were traveling through, the evangelist or missionaries and things like that. A minister's home needs to be a home that is open. So again, it needs to be somebody that is very much a people person and cares for people. Obviously, we all need to cultivate that. 1 Peter 4 verse 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging, all right? And so even no matter who we are in the church, that would be something that we do, is care much for one another, hospitable. And then qualified physically, it says in our verse here, apt to teach. Okay, apt to teach, meaning having a sufficient knowledge as well as ability to teach. All right, so somebody that is given somewhat to teach in. Some people rightly point out that Spurgeon had no formal education. He was called the Prince of Preachers, a great man of God, but wasn't blessed with a formal education. But from Spurgeon.org, it says, Spurgeon believed that a certain level of technical competence was necessary for the pastorate. Spurgeon, despite the lack of college or seminary education, was a master of the biblical languages and a voracious reader. He frequently spent what little money he had on books in order to seize every means of improvement. So if somebody said this, you know, Pastor, God's called me into the ministry, but I don't believe in that formal education thing. I want to be like Spurgeon. I'm going to ask them, well, how many languages? You know, how well do you know the languages? How voracious a reader are you? Spurgeon started his school for pastors, the Pastor's College. Interesting. A man without a formal education was burdened about the education of ministers and believed strongly that they ought to be well prepared for ministry. D.L. Moody, another man that wasn't blessed with a formal education, his name, full name, Dwight Lyman Moody, was born the sixth child of Edwin and Betsy Holton Moody in Northfield, Massachusetts on 5th of February, 1837. Dwight's formal education ended after fifth grade, and he rapidly grew tired of life on the family farm. He left home at age 17 to seek employment in Boston. So again, you look at Moody and think, and they said about Moody, his preaching, oh, he's uneducated, but God used him greatly. But you know, he started Moody Bible Institute. He was blessed with an incredible ability to get that information. He was burdened about it. I'll tell you this, my dad didn't get a master's degree, but his son did, actually both sons. when I went to college kicking and screaming, and you know, God called me to preach, and God allowed me not just to get my undergrad degree, but because my dad said, you know what, I always wish that I'd gotten further education, really encouraged me to get my master's. I praise God for that. I learned so much in that focused study, getting my master's in pastoral studies. I praise God for that. But it was because my dad understood in ministry, you need it. And so again, if somebody's called to the ministry, they got to look at it and say, I'm willing to put some years to go to Bible college to study, so that I could prepare myself to do what God's called me to do. And so praise God today if somebody has a desire, right? We pray for that. We ought to, listen, tonight we go to prayer. Let's make it a special matter of prayer. Let's pray, God, raise up ministers out of our church. We ought to pray, God, call ministers out of our church. But that being the case, we ought to look at this list and say, you know what? We don't know the future. But let's just pray, God, make our men godly like this. Faithful to their wives, blameless, you know, given to teaching, because we need teachers. Even if somebody's not called to preach, we need teachers that God would raise up and use in our church. Alert to spiritual danger, serious-minded, well-behaved, good, you know, good spirit about them. These would be good things in anybody's life, but they are qualifications for ministry. So that if we look at this list and we say, this person doesn't measure up. If there's a clear fault, then we could clearly say, based on the word of God, you're disqualified or you were never qualified to do this sacred ministry that God has for those who are qualified. All right, let's pray and ask God to bless his word. We'll continue this next week. Father, we're grateful for the word of God. Thank you for the opportunity that we had to look at it tonight. And Father, it is our desire that the Spirit of God would raise up men in ministry. And Father, I pray for that. And Father, I pray for the young men here tonight. I just pray, Spirit of God, if any of them are called to preach, I pray in your perfect timing, in your perfect way, make it known to their hearts. But Father, no matter the case, I pray we look at it tonight and say, you know what? I want to be a godly person, whether woman or man. I want to be godly. I want to be blameless. And Father, we praise you that it's possible through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if somebody's in their heart, just their heart condemns them tonight, I pray that the Spirit of God would help them to find solace in Christ and the crucifixion, in his death for their sin. And Father, if they're not saved, we pray they get saved. And Father, if they are saved, we pray that they'd find forgiveness and mercy and cleansing. And Father, that they rise to follow God and to obey God and to take a very short account of sin. And Father, in the other areas that we considered tonight, make us mindful, apt to teach, sober, serious, and able to think about these things, well-mannered. And Father, these are good things. And so put these things in our life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right.